Monsignor Charles Pope.
Well, good. I'm the stunt retreat master. I'm filling in for Father Paul Shank, who I think was originally scheduled to give this, and he gave me a call a few months ago and said, you know, could I cover? And I said, sure. And especially when I heard there'd be so many good men, and I love this part of the country up here, and Harrisburg's a great place, and I love the rolling hillsides of central Pennsylvania. And again, I spent five beautiful years here at the Mount. So I'm blessed to be here today. What I want to do with you in these sessions is talk a bit about. Let's move the slide here. In fact, this should be kind of a quick overview of the talk. I hope that's big enough that you can read it back there. But basically, again, I want to talk about something called the normal Christian life today. I won't give the talk just right this moment. I'm just introducing a quick overview. But you know, I'm convinced that many people never reach the normal Christian life, and that's part of the problem in the church today. Why we have a hard time attracting our children and grandchildren to the faith, and we'll talk more about that. Likewise, tomorrow morning, I usually give this talk, if I'm giving a retreat, I usually give this talk a little bit later in the retreat, but because of the schedule and the priest coming tomorrow morning, we'll kind of fast forward and try to bring confession alive a little bit. There's a tendency, I think, again, following the same model of the normal Christian life, that confession can get kind of wooden and routine, and I want to try to show you a few ways to really go a little deeper with confession. So we'll talk about that tomorrow morning, just before the confessions. And then I want to talk a little bit about the liturgy. Is a liturgy for you just tedious rituals or a transformative reality? You know, a lot of people, I think, the way they look going into church, it's like they're going to get a flu shot or something. You're like, oh, man, let's get this thing over as quickly and painlessly as possible, you know. And many people do put more faith in Tylenol than they do the Eucharist. I mean, you know, do you go there with joy and expectation, or it's like, well, let's get this thing done, check off the box, you know? So we'll talk about the liturgy tomorrow as well in the afternoon session. And in the evening session, I want to kind of give a call to action to us as men, you know? Gosh darn it, men, this world's in bad shape, and it's happened on our watch, you know? And we need to do some repenting. It's not entirely our fault, but on the other hand, if we're going to be men and we're going to be leaders, we can't just sit by and watch the whole world crumble. See, and so a little bit of a call to action. And then finally, to return to our theme, the last talk on Sunday morning, what chapter are you on? You know, I'll explain that when we get there. There's a couple of different chapters in St. Paul's letter to the Romans that present a contrast. And the question is, which chapter most applies to your life? So we'll look at that. All right. So again, overall, the whole basic theme that I want to begin with is this idea of the normal Christian life, the normal Christian life. Now, let's begin. Let me first of all state, I think, a negative problem. I'm going to just tell you right now, gentlemen, that I don't think an awful lot of people have high expectations of their faith life at all. Most people, it's pretty tepid, and they don't expect much more. It's kind of boring, it's something to get off. You know, you kind of want to keep God pleased. He's a big guy up there. You might want to, you know, not be in this bad list. So you do a few things. Now, again, I'm exaggerating. I'm not saying everybody here has this problem. But if you look at the big picture, where's the joy? Where's the zeal? Where's the excitement, you know, as people crowd into churches? You know, you think you're looking more at a wedding. At a funeral than a wedding. You know, my brothers, the church is a bride, not a widow. And yet we pile into liturgies. Everyone's got kind of a sort of look, everyone looked like they just kind of sucked a lemon. And, you know, bored believers, distracted disciples, kind of the frozen chosen, you know. And it doesn't seem, now again, I'm not going to say everyone needs to be jumping for joy and having a dopey grin on their face all the time. But, and by the way, I want to say to you, liturgically, I cover quite the gamut. You know, in my own parish ministry, I have a very vibrant gospel choir. I've spent most of my parish ministry in African-American parishes. Very vibrant type of liturgy. And boy, I tell you, they go to church expecting something. Father, we're going to have some church this morning. And sure enough, we do. You know, it's amazing what happens when people bring expectations to the liturgy. Yeah? Ooh, we're going to get a word today, Father. Yeah, I hope so. But again, joy and exuberance. But I also do the old Latin Mass, and it's a very different experience of the liturgy. But again, those people are also very serious about the liturgy. They go with a great devotion and a great attentiveness to the liturgy, see. So again, I'm not trying to say to you that you need to be jumping for joy and be Mr. Charismatic. You have your own personality. But again, honestly, my brothers, really, what do you expect in your relationship with God, God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit? Think about this. Most of us, in fact, all of us, have met people, and having met them, our life was forever changed. Forever changed. Our life was never the same again when we met that person. Maybe it was a teacher that, when we were young, that inspired us. And suddenly we became very interested in science or math or something that literature, but something that teacher inspired us. And having met this teacher, our life was never the same. Never the same. Some of you have met in your work career. You've met people who opened doors for you. Maybe the first one who hired you, or maybe someone who just opened a career path for you or gave you a chance, and your whole life was changed. They opened up a whole different career than you were ever expecting to have. Yes, and then many of you were married. You know, you met a woman and your life was never the same. For better or for worse, right? Now, if that's the case with human beings, why not with the Lord? See? So that having met him, experienced him in the liturgy, in his word, speaking in the depths of your heart, in the glory of creation, meeting the Lord, coming to know him, seeing his power and his might, hearing his voice, your life is changed. So the normal Christian life, I'm listing it there, just by definition, a working definition for you. The normal Christian life is to be in a life-changing, transformative relationship with Jesus Christ. A life-changing, transformative relationship with Jesus Christ. And I would add God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Now, likewise, again, maybe to add to it, it is to be in living, conscious contact with God each day, throughout the day, so that we're aware of what he's doing in our life, and we're aware of his presence, what he's doing in our life, and how our life has changed. Do you even have a witness talk, you know? Here's what happened in my life as I've made my journey of faith. We were talking today at dinner, you know, certainly it's something that we all struggle a bit with. We have family and friends who don't go to church. They don't seem very inspired. They become, you know, they're enamored with the world. You know, as St. Paul said regarding Demas, enamored of the world, he's left me. How many of you can say that about sons and daughters, grandchildren, you know, spouses? All wrapped up and enamored with this world, they've left the church. But let me ask you a question. Why do you go to church? What do you get out of it? Can you answer that question in an articulate way, see? Now, I remember back when I was a kid back in the early 60s, just for disclosure, I'm 56, so you get the same kind of sense. I grew up right at the end of an era, right at the beginning of a revolution, right? The late 60s was a revolutionary time, but the early 60s was still a pretty orderly thing, at least in suburbia where I was growing up in Chicago, and we were there in North Chicago, and I had a flat top crew cut and rode my bike in the 4th of July parade. Come on, you know, it was a different world then, wasn't it? We all went to church, and everybody went to church. And I remember one time, you know, my mother would be able to say to me, well, we're going to church today because it's a holy day. Why do I want to go to church? Why do I go to church? Because it's a rule. Oh, I guess we're going to church. See? That doesn't work today, does it? After the revolution, if you say that this is a rule, that's even more reason that people will say, I ain't going to comply. So here's the question. Why do you go to Mass? What are you getting out of it? Now, I'll tell you my answer.
I go to Mass because Jesus Christ ministers to me. He puts on robes, holy robes, and he ministers to me. He preaches a word to me. He feeds me with his body and blood. He brings me holy fellowship and leads me in the worship of the Heavenly Father. And going to Mass all these years, for 30 years now, every day of my life, reading scripture every day, praying every day, my life has changed. I'm a changed man. I'm more joyful, I'm more confident, I'm more serene. The Lord's alive in my heart and my life in a way he never was before. Oh, I go to Mass. I go to church and I pray because I'm being changed and transformed. I'm coming out of sorrow and into joy. I'm coming out of a sense of aimlessness to a sense of purpose in my life. And I'm excited and joyful about what the Lord's doing for me. Now, that's my answer. What's yours? See? Why do you go to Mass? You see, what I'm trying to show you is that I'm trying to connect you with this idea of the normal Christian life, because I want you to see that somewhere along the line, I think we sort of think that just cultural inertia is going to carry us through. I go to Mass because I was just trained to go to Mass, and I go to Mass, and, you know, or I go to Mass because, you know, I kind of like it. There's some people there, you know. But we got to get, I think, more specific and more aware of what the Lord's really doing for us in our life. And then in our own way, joyfully witness to it. Not in some cheesy, sentimental, maybe feminine kind of a way, but in a good, strong, manly way. Look, the Lord is my Savior. He's like my older brother. And he has laid hold of my life. He's taken me out of danger. He's given me courage. See, he's at work in my life. I'm seeing sins put to death, and I'm seeing graces come alive. An old saying from gospel music, I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. A wonderful change has come over me. And that's the normal Christian life. To be seeing, to be in living conscious contact with God, to be aware of and to see our life being changed. As St. Paul says, we're moving from glory to glory as we're transformed into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see one of those quotes in a minute. To be, if you will, the normal Christian life is to be in a life-changing, transformative relationship with the Lord. And again, I'm afraid that many people don't see their Christian life that way. So I present that question to you. Now, again, when I say we, I hope you, there's my little disclaimer. I don't mean every single person here identically. You know, when I say we, I'm talking in a very wide, general sense. Something that we observe culturally in the church today, that not that many Catholics are really excited and alive about what's going on and what the Lord's doing in their life. And we're not very articulate, even if we are aware of it, we're not very good at articulating it. And that's got to change. We've got to become more aware and then develop the vocabulary and get used to talking a little bit more about what the Lord's doing, because you see, today, more than ever, people expect authentic witness. It's not enough to recite rules. It's not enough to recite verses. You could get to a point where you can say, you know, the Lord can really get in your life and he can really change, you know, your life, and he can make it better for you. And there was someone say, well, that's very good news. How do I know it's true? And you've got to be able to say, look at me. And not in some kind of a boastful way. Say, look, I've seen my life change since I've gotten to know the Lord more deeply. And I'm not what I want to be, but I am not what I used to be. Wonderful change has come over me. So let's take a look, maybe to flesh this out a little for you. I want to start looking at some scriptures. This is a quote from 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter and 17th verse. Now, I'm going to read it to you now in a moment, but let me give you a little thought about Scripture. What is Scripture, you see? Well, it's a book, Father, or, you know. Listen, here's what Scripture is. Scripture is a prophetic declaration of reality. It's not just a bunch of slogans or sayings or stories. It is, God is saying, this is what's really going on. This is what your life is really about. Whatever the politicians tell you, whatever the marketers tell you, this is what your life is really about. And this is what's really going on. Now, when we do this call to action tomorrow afternoon, we'll be looking at a prophetic text from the Scripture that tells us what's really going on, that we are at spiritual war. We are at war, my brothers. And we got to behave a little bit more like soldiers. See? So, that's a prophetic declaration of reality. So this line behind me on the screen, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Now, is that just a slogan? That's a prophetic declaration of reality. And if you and I will lay hold of it, we start to say, well, okay, I'm a new creation. How do I know that? Teach me, Lord. Show me how you're changing my life. Or if I'm being stubborn and resisting, show me what I need to do to get out of the way. Because the normal Christian life is to be a new creation. To see the old self put to death and the new Adam coming alive. To be seeing sins being put to death. And new freedom and grace coming alive, to be seeing fear and sorrow being eclipsed and replaced by joy and confidence and serenity. That's the normal Christian life. And even when sorrow comes, to have a vision that suffering and sorrow produces glory, and I'll take up my cross like a man and I'll carry it, but I'm carrying it to glory. See, my life now has meaning, and so I'm a new creation. I'm not weighed down. You know, the world that we live in sees absolute futility in the cross and in suffering. That's why, again, we've got to get used to holding up the cross again. We are so ashamed of the cross. So ashamed of it. We'll fold in a minute. So, for example, are you saying that my aunt who's been suffering has to stay there suffering, that the doctor can't come and inject her and put her to death and take her out of her suffering? Are you saying that? Yeah, that's what we're saying. We are saying that. We're so embarrassed to say it, but we are. You know, my father lay dying for 6 months, and I sat at his bedside, and it was a hard 6 months for him. And we made him as comfortable as we could. But at the end of the day, my brothers, that was probably the most important 6 months my father ever lived. He forgave people. He had conversations with me and my brothers and others who he had never had before. He told me, "You're my son, I love you, and I'm proud of you." That suffering helped him to overcome some things, and it prepared him for glory. St. Paul says, "For these momentary afflictions are producing for us a weight of glory." So you see, the idea of living a transformed life and being a new creation isn't just, you know, zippy-doo and being emotionally charged, but it's to have a new mind. We think differently. We see things differently. And we accept and we understand the cross, and we have something to say to people when they're suffering and when they're struggling. And we summon them to courage. Do you know this word encouragement has sort of been lost? It's been turned into this make people feel more comfortable. No, to encourage people is to summon them to courage, my brothers. To summon people to courage. Courageous lives. In a world filled with lights contrary to God, we speak the truth, we speak it in love, with confidence, and with courage. So again, I'm trying to paint a picture for you here. What does it mean to say, I'm a new creation? Yes, it means you're more alive spiritually, more joyful, more serene, more confident, but you've also got a new mind. Your mind's being anointed, and you see the truth of the gospel, and you're convicted of it, and you're able to speak it, and it grows deeper and richer, and you have things to say to people that are of substance when they're either doubting or dissenting or confused or just in need of a word of encouragement. So again, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Look, the old things are past. Behold, all things are made new. Is that just a slogan? No, that's the normal Christian life. A new creation. And you know it's true because in the laboratory of your own life, you've tested these words and you found them true. I will say this. For me to be able to preach and teach with authority means that a phrase like this, I have got to say in the laboratory of my own life, my brothers, I have tested these words and I have found them true. As I have been serious about receiving the sacraments, serious about prayer and reading scripture and praying every day, I tell you, the old Charles Pope is being put to death and a new Charles Pope. I am not the man I used to be. The Lord's done incredible things in my life. I don't have time to tell you all my testimony now. Some of it will come out later, but I will simply say to you that the Lord has delivered me from a lot of sinful drives, but also fear and anxiety and suspicion and resentment. The Lord's delivered me from so many of those things. I just say, thank you, Lord. I say, thank you. The normal Christian life is to see that my life is changing, that I'm a new creation. This is not a slogan. It is a description of the normal Christian life. It is a prophetic declaration of reality. Here's another one, Romans 6. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, so too do we walk in newness of life. There it is again, newness of life. This passage, Romans 6, is a very interesting one. It's kind of called the mini gospel. Now, it's interesting that in the Easter Vigil, have you all been to the Easter Vigil? If you have not been to an Easter Vigil, go sell everything you have, and buy a ticket and go. But the Easter Vigil, you have a long series of readings from the Old Testament, and usually the church is in semi-darkness, and then we after having read all these passages of how God delivered the people in the Old Testament times, and how God has worked with us, how God created all things, and he delivered them, and brought them through the Red Sea, and so on, all those passages, and then suddenly the lights come on, the candles are lit, and the Gloria is sung, and then we're seated in the very first declaration from the New Testament by the church at the Easter Vigil. Is Romans 6. Are you not aware that we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might live in newness of life. That is to say, we died with Christ. We died with him and rose with him in our baptism. We died to our old life and we rose to a new life. Now, is that just a slogan that sounds pretty on a holy card, a little holy card saying? Or is that a description of your life? It's supposed to be a description of your life. It's not just a slogan. It is a description of the normal Christian life. So you see where we're coming from, trying to take these passages seriously. Too often we just read these passages, just in one ear, out the other, just scan the text and boom, oh yeah, that one again. And our mind is off somewhere else. Stop. Do you see what this text is saying? Walking in newness of life. Are you? I'm not saying you never have a bad day. But I'm saying, is your life, are you getting higher and higher in your spiritual plane? Are you making progress? Are you getting greater understanding? Are you seeing sins put to death? Are you seeing greater compassion and love come alive? Are you seeing greater courage? See, that's the normal Christian life. Now, another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Did you see that again? Did you hear it? We are being transformed into his likeness. Notice again, with ever-increasing glory. There's an old African-American spiritual that says, we are climbing Jacob's ladder, soldiers of the cross, and every round goes higher, higher. It's like a spiral staircase, right? Every round, you come back around, but you're one level higher. Back around, one level higher. That's the Christian life. We're being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. That's the normal Christian life. That's what's being given to us. Is this just a slogan or is it a rock solid reality in your life? Yes, that's true, Father. And I can tell you how it's true. Do you have a testimony to give? Can you attest with authority to these words, you see? And this is the challenge for us, see? I'm trying to paint a picture for you. Now, again, maybe to put it again, maybe in a more negative way. An awful lot of people figure that the normal Christian life is to sort of be soldiering on and kind of tepid, a little bit bored with the whole thing, trying to pray, struggling through, you know, kind of locked in habit patterns of sin, tepid, just hoping I barely make it into purgatory. Now, my brothers, the question then is that the best that the death of the Son of God can do for you? That you should still be locked in habit patterns of sin, or bored, or depressed, or discouraged? It's just soldiering on, hoping you barely make it in. Is that the best that the death of the Son of God can do for you? Impossible. Jesus died so we could walk in newness of life. Now, why do so few Catholics talk like this? I sound like some wild-eyed evangelical, I guess, to some of you. Like, what's this crazy priest up there? Why do so many Catholics not speak like this? Part of the blame is because men like me don't tell you to expect it. mean, how many pulpits do priests really say, now you should expect a complete change of life from your knowledge of Jesus Christ? Greater joy, greater knowledge, greater serenity, greater purpose, greater understanding and wisdom. You should see your whole life, your mind becoming clearer, your heart becoming clearer, your desires being conformed to what's really valuable, and on I could go. We don't often talk like that. We just kind of have a thought for the day. I hope you'll take a little encouragement with these words and have a nice day. Let's hope the team wins. In fact, I'll tell you the three-sentence summary of every sermon I ever heard growing up. And that is, Jesus is challenging us to do better today. Let us try to do better. Now, please stand for the creed. Now, I don't mean to be unfair. And look, I'm not a perfect preacher and all. But I think, you know, again, part of the problem is that we just don't teach this, but it's right there, my brothers, in the scriptures. And you're going to see in a minute, it's in the tradition too. But, so it has to start maybe with people like me. But I tell you, it has to also pick up and be inflamed in you as you go forth. To announce to people that they should expect great joy and a great change in their life. And yes, the text here does say, with ever-increasing glory. Yes, we grow organically. We don't just get zapped and suddenly we're completely different than we were yesterday. That can happen, but this is something that begins to kind of come to work in our life, and we begin to experience its power, and we start to rejoice at the work of the Lord and what he's doing. And it may be gradual, but over the years we really see it taking deep roots. But this is the normal Christian life, and we ought to lay hold of these texts and say, wow, these things are telling me what I ought to expect. Well, let me start expecting it. Low expectations is a huge problem among Christians and Catholics in particular. Just not expecting much. And so it is that we ought to hear texts like these and take them to heart and say, wow, you know, this is what the Lord is offering me. And I need to learn how to lay hold of it and begin to expect it in my life and ask the Lord and dispose myself to want these things. All right. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. St. Paul says, our testimony about Christ has been confirmed in you. Now, could the average priest stand before you and say that to an average Catholic congregation today? All right, our testimony about Christ has been confirmed in you so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, okay, Father. You're going on a little long up there, Father. We want this sermon to be a little shorter, you know. Now, again, I'm exaggerating just to make the point, but again, you know, St. Paul couldn't, you know, St. Paul couldn't look these slogans up and repeat them. He had to experience them and write them. He's writing from experience. To a very unruly community, the Corinthians, they were struggling with some pretty heavy sins in the Corinthian community. But he says, you know, but you're alive. And the gifts are coming alive in you. See? And as I preach to you, I see this. So what he's describing here, our testimony about Christ has been confirmed in you. We see the changes in your life as we preach to you this new life of Jesus Christ. We're seeing your lives changed. See? Now, again, I'm here with a group of above-average men. I mean, you're here on a weekend to listen to a loudmouth priest. I mean, what's wrong with you? You could be playing sports, get out there in the golf course. You could be detailing the car. But you're here, right? So, bless the Lord. Something's going on, amen? But I will say that, again, you know, I say the average Catholic, I mean, really honestly, these texts, you know, they're speaking powerfully to a reality that many people hardly ever conceive of, let alone live. And again, I ask you, is that the best that the death of the Son of God could do? That people should be bored and tepid and just going through the motions and just kind of hoping that Mass is shorter than usual? You see, where's the joy? Where's the excitement? See? All right. Now, St. Paul says, the Lord has rescued us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Do you feel rescued, or do you feel swallowed up in this culture? Most of us are just shocked at what's happened to our culture in our lifetime. You know, I'm only 56 years old, and I can't believe what's happened. I mean, we're living in a lunatic asylum, my brothers. People don't even know what sex they are. I mean, that is very confused, you know? And it isn't so much them, but I'm worried about that there's such a widespread approval for that idea. We are really messed up. How did we get this confused this quickly? It doesn't take long. Just good men need to stay silent. And the devil, he's always working, and we're just taking a holiday. Now, I don't mean that. I'm not accusing everybody here. I'm just saying that collectively, this has happened on our watch. And so again, we ourselves again have to begin to realize that first of all, we need to be rescued from this present evil age. How much television do you watch? What are you reading all day? What are your sources? Is it God and His Word, or is it a steady diet of 24/7 news? There's this president we have, they just can't seem to stop talking about him. There's actually other things going on though in life. Maybe turn that off for a while, not just for the retreat, but keep it off for a while and spend more time with Scripture, spend more time with the Lord, and let Him rescue you from this present evil age. There's a lot of confusion and a lot of stinking thinking. And so many of our young people, you know, my gosh, if anything that some silly singer or stupid singer says, oh, it's like gospel. And if you quote the gospel to the real gospel, then they're like, oh, that's just old-fashioned. They need to be rescued from this present evil age. And how are they going to be doing it if we don't first do it, right? And then show them. We get pulled up out of the raging water and we're standing on a solid rock of Christ and we reach in and we pull our loved ones out of the water one by one. But we got to get rescued, right? And so again, I will simply say to you, thank you, Lord, thank you, you know, that you convicted the world in my heart and my mind. The world's on trial, not you, Lord. Pope Benedict said something interesting about 5 years ago. He said that we've reversed things. It used to be that man felt that he needed to be justified in God's sight. Now, in the modern age, we feel we demand that God justify himself to us. How dare you teach that, God? That's just unreasonable. That's old-fashioned. And people, instead of having the world on trial by God's word, they have God's word on trial by the values of the world. That's exactly backwards. And so again, part of the rescue that God wants to give us is to rescue us from this present evil age and knock some sense into our thick skulls so we can start saying, that's crazy, but God is true and His teachings are unchanging. So again, just moving on. Now, I want to move, I just want you to see, this isn't just Scripture, it's right there in our tradition. This is from the Easter preface. So the priest probably sang this one Sunday or said it or sang it in your church. Listen to what he said. And were you astonished by this when he said or sang it? You know how the preface always begins, you know, it is truly right and just and our duty and our salvation always and everywhere to give you thanks, Lord God, Almighty Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, or something to that extent. And then comes this, for with the old order destroyed, a universe cast down is renewed and integrity of life has been restored to us. And we just stand there at Mass if we're not careful. And all that just goes right over our head. Did you hear what's being said? Integrity of life has been restored to us. Did you see that? The old order, the power of Satan has been broken. God, the Lord Jesus has broken his back. Now, it's not that Satan has no influence, but he's a chain dog. He only bites you if you get too close to him. But the power of grace is greater. The angels are at work. God's grace is at work. God's word is at work to take the old order of Satan and destroy it. Jesus cast off death like a garment. And now there's a whole new order available to us. The kingdom. The scripture says he rescued us from this. For he translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of light. Has he? How? In your life. See? Is that a slogan? Or is it just something we say? Or is it a rock-solid truth and reality that we need to lay hold of and say, God is telling me about a reality that I better get my mind around and start living out of it. Living out of this truth, you see? So again, here too, the old order has been destroyed. And now, a universe cast down is renewed and integrity of life has been restored to us. We should be jumping up and down in the pews, right? But, is it time to sing the Holy Holy yet? This is from the fourth Sunday of Easter, from our sacramentary. The priest prayed it in your church one day, last Easter. Grant, we pray, O Lord, that we may always find delight in these paschal mysteries, so that the renewal constantly at work within us may be the cause of our unending joy. Through Christ our Lord. Listen to this again. Grant, we pray, O Lord, that we may always find delight. The normal Christian life is to find delight in all the things of God, His truth, His scripture, His liturgy, the sacraments, the saints. Just to find delight. That's the normal Christian life. That we may find delight in these paschal mysteries, the Easter mysteries, right? So that the renewal constantly at work in us. The normal Christian life. Is the renewal constantly at work in you? And how? How? What's your testimony? How would you put that into words? How would you say to your son or your grandson, your daughter, your granddaughter, or your niece or your nephew, I want you to know what the Lord's doing in my life and how I'm being renewed and how He's brought me out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. You got to get in touch with your own story and know what the Lord's done for you. See? And if you've been faithful to the sacraments and the Word of God and prayer, I promise you, the Lord's been doing things in your life. And the devil wants to steal it away, any knowledge of it. You ask the Holy Spirit to anoint you, my brothers, so that you can come to know the renewal that's been at work in your life. Why would you be here on this weekend if God wasn't doing something? So again, renewal constantly work in our life may be the cause of our unending joy. Unending joy. Now, a lot of times I think we confuse joy with a kind of an emotional kind of zippy-doo, feeling of zippy-doo. But the words here in Greek and in Latin, serenus in Latin or beatus in Latin, and we also have chairite or chaire in Greek. It's richer and deeper than this just sort of giddy, you know, chortling, I just heard a joke kind of joy. That's just cheesy, emotional joy. But those words I just gave you in Latin and Greek bespeak a deep, serene, stable, confident joy. It's a stable disposition of serene, confident joy. Do you hear me? It's not just running around like the dopey grin all day and telling jokes and chortling. That's nice if you want to do some of that. That's always nice to have a good joke, right? But you see the idea. It's much richer and deeper than just what we would call emotional joy. Are you praying with me, my brothers? All right. Now, again, I'm trying to paint these pictures for you because, as I say, I'm often astonished at how little people expect from their relationship with God. And it's so at odds with the scriptural tradition. So at odds with it. And it's so at odds not only with the scriptural tradition, but if you read, we're going to read tomorrow a quote from St. Cyprian, who talks about just the astonishing, glorious change that came over him when he met the Lord. And you read the lives of some of the saints and some of the early fathers and the early Christians all the way up through their current times, where people just met the Lord and they saw their life change. And it didn't mean they were without suffering, but they understood that suffering. And they carried it with joy and with a courage. So you see, if you read the lives of the saints, there's such a testimony to these things. And we just keep thinking, well, they're the exotic flowers. I'm just some grass over here by the sidewalk. You know, but no, you see, you know, okay, so you know, they're NFL and we're just junior varsity out in the backyard or something. But by gosh, it's the same sport, right? And we're in it, and let's master the sport and let's become NFL. Because this is a normal Christian life to see our life. So let's give some criteria. What is the normal Christian life? It's deliverance from sin and the world of sin. You start to see the power of sin broken in your life. Now, I know, my brothers, that there are some sins that stubbornly persist in our lives. I know that. But there's also a lot of sins that just can vanish under God's grace. So again, I think that, you know, a person may struggle, say, with sexual thoughts or whatever, but I tell you, maybe they've learned to forgive someone they never thought they could forgive. Or maybe they're just more kind or more humble or more gentle, but the Lord goes to work. And I'm just going to tell you, in my own life, I've seen sinful attitudes put to death. I've seen sinful drives go away. I've been able to forgive people who hurt me. I've been able to love people who've troubled me. And I don't take any of the glory. It's all God's work. I know it wasn't. I won't give too many details because I'm not here to defame anybody else. But let's just say that there were a couple of people in my family that really hurt me. They did a lot of damage. And I had to spend years of prayer and did some psychotherapy and went to Al-Anon meetings and so on. As you know, Al-Anon meetings are for those who love people who are alcoholics. And those alcoholics have often done a lot of damage in their life. And started going to Al-Anon meetings. Anyway, after about 6 or 7 years of pretty intensive prayer and work on this, I woke up one morning and sort of realized that all the anger was gone. I wasn't angry anymore. And I wasn't even exactly aware of when it went away, but I just knew it was gone. And I got a sense it wasn't coming back, and it never did. It never did. And that's just one story. I could give you dozens. If you and I will take the Lord seriously, He can put sinful drives like anger and unforgiveness and lack of charity and mercy. He can put those drives to death in us. We can even learn to love our enemy. We can experience self-mastery and purity. We can begin to take mastery over things like alcohol or greed. We can become more generous and less obsessed about what other people think about us or how much money we're earning or all those things. There can be real change in our life. So again, we see deliverance from sin and the world of sin. We saw these texts to talk about us walking in newness of life. I tell you, when some of the negative things like sorrow or regret or anxiety or wrenching fears and all that stuff begins to be taken away, there is so much more energy and life and joy available for other things. I went through a period in my middle 30s. All my life up until that time, I'd been episodically struggling with grave anxiety. I'd had these terrible panic attacks. But at age 10, they began to come alive. And I struggled with it was so bad that I was hospitalized in my mid-30s. I was given a hard assignment as a priest, and I just wasn't ready for it. And I just hit the panic button. I was hospitalized. And after, again, many years of praying, working, meeting the Lord, deliverance ministry, I'm free of it. I'm almost never anxious about things anymore. It's like a miracle. I mean, I used to be so anxious. Like I say, I was hospitalized on one occasion, but I would have these panic attacks. I'd wake up in the middle of the night wrenched with fear and anxiety about things, and I couldn't shake it. And again, I had some brother priests pray deliverance prayers over me. I saw a psychotherapist, a good Catholic psychotherapist. I had good spiritual direction. I had a great, to be in an African-American parish and hear all those beautiful songs of Zion. Songs of hope, songs of confidence, songs of joy. I was in the right place. But little by little, I came out of it. And my brothers, I'm almost never anxious about things anymore. My staff at the parish will say, I wish he'd get a little more anxious about a few things. Tell him to get anxious about a couple things, all right? But again, the joy of being free of that, but also the energy that's now available for more creative things, you know? To be experiencing, number three, an ever deeper transformation and moral renewal. That's the normal Christian life. Again, I know that sometimes we can feel like we're stuck with certain sins. I would encourage you, my brothers, to say, okay, so put some brackets around that. If you feel stuck, maybe it's with masturbation or pornography or some of the things that are common for men today, or maybe it's with anger, or maybe you're struggling a little with alcohol. But I would, whatever it is, put some brackets around that and say, okay, I got to work on that, and God's going to take care of that. But you look to other areas in your life. Don't get so focused on the one or two things where you feel stuck that you miss the growth. Sometimes the Lord lets us get stuck to keep us humble. And maybe you've learned greater humility and you're less harsh and mean-spirited to other people who are struggling. I don't know. You know your story, or do you? Let the Holy Spirit anoint you. But again, to be experiencing an ever deeper transformation and moral renewal, to be experiencing a closer walk with God. My brothers, I've had a very beautiful breaking open of a very tender relationship with the Heavenly Father. Up through my mid-30s, I was almost scared of the Heavenly Father. Oh my gosh. You know, kind of scrupulous and fearful, anxious. But little by little, I've seen my prayer get deeper. And I've, again, to no credit to me, only to God belongs the glory. But God the Father just opened his heart to me. And I've learned to call him Abba. And I love the Father. And of all the persons of the Blessed Trinity, I'm closest with the Heavenly Father. Part of it was I had to work on my relationship with my own earthly father. My father was a good man, but he was a hard man, a tough man. And maybe he needed to be tough on me. And I want to say thank you, Charles Pope Sr. He's gone home to the Lord now, but thank you. I'm glad you were tough on me. But some of those things took a toll. My father was not a perfect man, but he was a good father. But for some of those things, I had to make that journey with my father. And like I said, those last 6 months at his bedside, those were important moments, not just for him, but for me. We had the talk that, frankly, we fathers should have with our son when they're much younger. Son, I'm proud of you. I'm glad you're a priest. My father was angry that I became a priest. He didn't want me to become a priest. I always thought I had displeased him. But with tears in his eyes, he said, I'm glad you're a priest. You do great work. I'm proud of you. I needed to hear that. And there was something freeing about it. So I'm trying to show you again, these breakthroughs are things that are part of the normal Christian life. For my father, and also for me at that moment. And it helped me now then. A lot of the things cleared with the Heavenly Father, and a very beautiful, tender relationship I have with the Heavenly Father now. And I'm so grateful for it. Likewise, a deeper than love for God and for our neighbors, even for our enemies. I've learned to love people that I never thought I could learn to love. People who would, you know, and I'm not saying I'd never get annoyed. But I'm just going to say, so much of the poisonous harshness has gone out. I still have a long way to go with some folks, but I'm going to tell you, the Lord can do that for you. He can help you to love even some of the hardest people to love. You might even be able to learn to love your spouse. Okay, and again, I say that with glee because, you know, in a way, our spouse can, you know, I have a spouse called the church, and she's a beautiful bride. My bride is the most beautiful bride of any of y'all's. I got the most beautiful bride, the church, but she's got a long honey-do list, and I'll be darned if she isn't almost always right. All right, but again, you know, when you really love someone, but, you know, marriage is tough. There's tension in marriage. Marriage is about the hard things in life as well as the beautiful things. You know, when you got some drinking buddies, you can talk politics, talk trash, you know, joan on each other and just order another round of beer. But when you're home with your wife and kids, that's about children, futures, property, land. It's about all the important stuff, right? And there's a lot of tension about that. So, but, you know, have a tender love. Ask the Lord, give me a tender love for this woman I married. Let me love her with all my heart, see? And the Lord can do that for you. So often we're quick to criticize and hold the pain of hurtful things. The Lord can take that away. I promise you, he can do it for you. Now, again, we're having our faith confirmed by the evidence of our very lives, and we're joyful and eagerly looking forward for Christ to come in our life, you see? So again, I'm trying to say here again, notice this, having the faith confirmed by the evidence of our very lives. My brothers, one of the complaints I think that a lot of people have about Catholic preachers is that, we sort of don't sound very convicted. Jesus spoke with authority. Remember that line in Scripture that the people love to hear, the common people heard Jesus gladly, for he spoke with authority unlike their scribes. The scribes played it safe. They quoted bromides. They quoted slogans. They quoted each other. They quoted well-known rabbis. But Jesus spoke, and the Greek word for authority is exousia in Greek. It literally means he spoke out of his own substance. He spoke out of his experience of the truth of God. His experience of who the Father is, his experience of who he is and the Holy Spirit, and he knew us. He spoke out of his experience. And that's where fiery and powerful preaching comes from. When someone in the laboratory of their own life has tested a word from God and knows it's true, that's where authoritative preaching comes from. And it's not just about pulpits. It's about dining room tables, my brothers. It's about that car ride you're taking with your family and you're having a discussion. To have authority means you are speaking of what you know, not just what you know about, but what you know. You're not just called to know about God, you're called to know the Lord. You're called to be firsthand witnesses. Now, what's a witness? A witness is someone who says what they themselves have seen and heard. Let me give you a couple of negative examples, and you'll see what a witness is not, and then we'll see what a witness is. So you're in the courtroom, and you're there in the dock, and so the lawyer says to you, "Did you see so-and-so do such-and-so to so-and-so?" And you say, "I think so." That's not a witness, y'all. My brothers, that's not a witness. That's too vague. Or again, "Did you see so-and-so do such-and-so to so-and-so?" Well, that guy over there told me, he said, no, I don't want to know what he saw. I want to know what you saw. Okay, here's the witness. "Did you see so-and-so do such-and-so to so-and-so?" "Yes, and I'll swear to it." That's a witness. And authoritative preaching and teaching and witnessing comes out of the laboratory of your own life, where you have tested God's word and you found that it's true. That's when preaching gets fiery and alive, and that's when testimony and witness, and again, preaching, I'm not using the word here for a pulpit kind of preaching, dining room table time, when you're driving with your family or you're having a conversation in the living room or on the phone. You're talking about what you know, not just what you know about. Now, all of that's part of the normal Christian life, that you and I, in the laboratory of our own lives, are in touch with God, what he has promised, what he has taught, what he has said, what his scriptures promise, and we understand these are not just slogans or bromides, they are a prophetic declaration of reality. This is what the Lord is offering. This is the life that he died and rose to give me. And I'm going to lay hold of this and start to live out of it. There's an old saying in 12-step programs, fake it till you make it. Now, don't fake it, but the point is that sometimes if you pretend like you know how to ride a bike, you end up learning how to ride a bike. In other words, sometimes you just got to step out. You know, if those who go to AA meetings, we'll put it to you this way. I don't know how a sober person is supposed to behave. I've been drunk all my life, so how does a sober person behave? I don't know, they just say, fake it till you make it. Look at sober people and sort of imitate them. And fake it till you make it. In other words, start to look to people who are manifesting this new life and imitate them. Read the lives of the saints. Look what the Lord did in their life and imitate their example. Look to holy men and women you know, or to people who seem like, wow, they're alive spiritually. Look to them. Learn from their example. See? Read these texts and say, wow, this must be true. God has said so. So I need now, I've got to wrap it up. But I want to just say that these aspects of the normal Christian life, I offer them to you. What I've tried to do tonight is to paint a picture for you and to ask if this is how you see the Christian life. And then secondly, how is this how you see your Christian life? And again, we're all going to have some, I see some similarities. I see some areas where maybe I need to be more aware of what the Lord is offering me and start to take him up on his offer. Now, tomorrow we're going to talk about some of the struggles that we have with sin. I got news for some of you right now. I know what's going on because I'm human beings just like you are. There's this little thing in us called sloth, which is sorrow or sadness at the good things that God is offering. So here you got this crazy priest up here flapping his wings and talking loud about all these great things that God can do. And you say, you know, that sounds like a lot of change, man. I'm not interested in that. That's a lot of work. Oh, that would be like really being like really different. Ooh. And there's that part of you that just says, oh, not one more thing. You know, tell that guy to shut up. I don't want to hear all this. You know, I don't want to become more alive. It might make me more generous and cost me something. So that's the deep drive in you called sloth, right? And you just got to battle it with zeal. Say, Lord, give me a desire for this stuff if I don't even have a desire for it. Start there, Lord. Make me zealous and desirous of this new life you're offering me. Yeah, I'll even give you up. I'll give you some of my favorite sins back. Eventually. I know how we're made because I'm one of us, right? But look at this and ask the Lord for a desire for it. Final thought, maybe a picture of our times. As we're getting ready to go to adoration, or we're beginning adoration tonight, I want to give you this picture. Two interesting pictures, aren't they? It may be hard to see. There's a guy in the background there in the picture on the right, kneeling and praying in adoration. I hope you can see that. And you've got this other guy who's got his, he's all focused on this thing.
Huh? Isn't this a picture of the modern age? Hi, how you doing? Yeah. I'll get to you in a minute. Yeah.
St. Augustine had a phrase that the human person who doesn't know God is homo incurvatus in se. He's a man turned in on himself. And this is bad stuff. This has really done a job with us. And especially with our young people. Huh? All turned in, all focused. I don't know if you've heard these. There's a lot of interesting studies that show that young people today who've grown up with these devices are actually manifesting on the spectrum of autism. Now, they don't have autism, but they show a lot of the symptoms of autistic children. One of them is no eye contact. They don't look you in the eye. You can't get their attention. When you're dealing with an autistic child, I happen to have a cousin who was autistic, and one of the constant refrains to say to an autistic child is, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Because there's something about eye contact that's very important in formation and human interaction. And this is another way that Satan wants to just rob us of that. We walk past some of the most beautiful things and people. We're all focused inward. See what I'm saying? Now, just a thought today as you go to adoration. Lord, turn me out. Turn me out toward you. And help me, the man, to be less like the guy on the left and more like the guy on the right. Help me to be turned out, seeing your beauty, seeing your glory, not just in Eucharistic adoration, but having seen it there, seeing it in other people I meet, seeing it in your creation, hearing it in your words, seeing it in your liturgy, seeing you at work in my life, turned out, outward and upward, not turned inward and focused. And God help us what that guy's probably looking on that screen, huh? And then if we as men can work on this, look who we need to then turn and help. Whoops, went too far. See? We got to help our kids. But how are we going to help them if we're just as turned inward and anxious as they are? So just, I only leave that with you as a final thought today just because we're going to Eucharistic adoration, all right? And we'll leave it at that for now. But what I've tried to do today is to paint a picture for you of the normal Christian life. Do you desire it, my brothers? You see? Do you want it? Remember, that sloth, that part of you, that capital sin called sloth is going to want to try to rob you of this. Ask the Lord for a zeal and for a desire. And understand that this is the life that Jesus Christ died to give you. He did not die for us to be slothful, tepid, bored, mediocre. You put in whatever word you want. He died so that we could be joyful, alive, confident, with hearts that are alive, minds that are enlightened, joyful, confident, courageous witnesses in this world. So I leave you with that, the normal Christian life. Tomorrow we'll pick up and talk a little bit about some of those negative drives of sin that can sometimes stab at our heart. So do I just dismiss you, or are there any instructions? We're all going to Immaculate Conception Chapel. We're supposed to start at 8:30. That gives us about 15 minutes to get there. Is that okay? And so we need to kind of get there, go directly, in other words, but you don't have to rush. So, my brothers, I do want to say thank you, bless you for your patience. I know that one of the greatest gifts that the people of God give me is this wonderful gift to listen. I can't tell you what a beautiful gift it is. And I'm grateful for your attention. And if I've said anything that's hurt or offended anybody, I ask your mercy and your forgiveness. But I hope that you will share with me this zealous joy at this life that God is giving us. So we'll see you over in the chapel.